The title is Connecting with Your Kids. We decided to change that title up just a little bit because we don't want to simply just talk with parents because it's not just only parents that are here. So we changed it to Connecting with Your Family. And this has been an important thing for us recently for several reasons. First, one of the things that we have been, so we are now, well, I am 51, and she'll be 51 next week, and we are now empty nesters. We desired two children, and my wife, who is very practical and efficient, decided to pop them both out at one time, and we have twin boys, and so we had two boys all of a sudden, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And then we were empty nesting. And so it was a very sudden thing for us, but it's been a blessing because we've certainly enjoyed the times of empty nest. But it also brings us to that place of truly appreciating the times that we have had raising our two boys. Their names are Benjamin and Caleb. Another important thing about family connection, why it's been so important in our hearts, is this past year I lost my sister to cancer, and she was 52. And when we think about all of the times that we had together as a family and how special they were, see, she was a gamer. Now, when I say a gamer, I don't mean a video gamer. I mean an old-fashioned gamer, which means board games, card games. She loved them. And we knew that, and at her funeral, we said this, that the first thing that she's going to say to Jesus after, thank you, I love you, is, let's play a game. Because why is it that she loved games was because they had everything to do with bringing the family together for connection. And we certainly enjoyed those times. But I'd like to tell you about a family. Their names are the Thompsons. If there's any Thompsons in here, it's a different family. See, they're a Christian family of five. And what they would do is that they would raise their family, of course, in the church. And as raising their family in the church, they would bring their kids to church, bring them to Sunday school. They went to worship and children's church and all of these things. But throughout the course of the week, Monday through Saturday and Sunday afternoon, they would be extremely busy. And they would be busy doing various things that they're interested in. And so the father would do things around the house and do chores and work on the car and be outside. The mom would typically do some things that she really enjoys. She enjoys playing games on her iPad, but she also, or on her phone, but she also is involved in several different Bible studies and women's groups and things of that nature. Their oldest daughter, her name is Sarah. Sarah has a lot of friends, and she's on her phone frequently texting people. Then there's little Ben. Ben enjoys playing video games, and he's playing Minecraft all day and Call of Duty and all these different things. And then there's little Emma, who enjoys watching these cartoons and who enjoys SpongeBob and things of that nature. But then there's sports and athletics. And then there's all of these things that are taking up all of these time throughout the week. But what they're not realizing at that time is that there's something kind of going on inside. That they're feeling, despite how busy that they are, despite how many times they're seeing friends on video games and texting, they're also feeling alone. And they're feeling disconnected from people. And while these activities are very enjoyable, the disconnection is kind of growing and growing just little bit by little bit. Which is why this title is called Connecting, or this talk is Connecting with Your Family. See, this is not just simply about the Thompsons. I think this is something that many families in today's society, including us, that we are easy to get into. It's the daily rituals, the daily grind, the daily busyness that we might enjoy doing, but it keeps us from connecting with perhaps even spouses or even with children or children to their parents. On Monday, we talked about the heart's role in connecting. And the heart's role in connecting is being able to talk about the emotions, feelings, and desires and things of that nature and truly getting to that place. But today, we want to look at creating an atmosphere to connect, right? Creating an atmosphere to connect. And the first thing that we do in creating an atmosphere to connect is going back to that place of the heart. Because the attitude of the heart will create an atmosphere to connect, right? The attitude of the heart will create an atmosphere to connect or to disconnect. Have you ever said to yourself or maybe said to a family member, oh, don't go near, fill in the blank, mom, dad, child's name, insert here. Don't go near them. They're in a mood. They're in a bad place. Well, what's going on inside of there? Because they're dealing with something, struggling with something, whatever that is, but the attitude, the things going on inside of their heart was not ready to connect with other people. And so when we look at connecting with our families, we first want to look at and engage what's going on inside of our heart. Now, Scripture is not silent in these things. And so let's look at Ephesians. I'm going to look at several verses today. Ephesians 4, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, but we're also going to go to Philippians 2 as well. So in Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why is it that Paul tells us to make every effort? It's because this does not come naturally to us. But instead, it takes intentionality to connect with our spouses or with our children, or if you are a child, with your parents. You see, God values unity. He values unity. And in family, he desires that unity to be within the family, but he knows that that's not always possible because of our sin, and we have spoken about that beforehand, but it requires an intentionality. We know that God desires unity, and in Psalms 133, you may have known this, it's maybe it's preached on, it's kind of a weird verse, but it talks about how God desires unity. It's like the oil going off Aaron's head onto his beard on Mount Hermon. And that sounds such like a weird verse, right? But it's about the blessings that go on. And here's one thing that you probably will never have heard in church before, that this verse is the first verse in Scripture and the only verse in Scripture when it talks about the oil and it talks about flowing from Aaron's beard onto the Hermon, which is on the mountains, or rather the dew, excuse me, on the mountains. This is the only time that you're going to hear in Scripture that this is God's call for us to drink Mountain Dew. I'm just saying. All right. But families are a sacred space where we can practice that humility, that patience, that love. But this atmosphere cannot be forced. We can't force people to say, sit here, play games with us, and be happy. And all of a sudden they're like, oh, all right, let me turn that frown upside down. Now I'm happy. We can't force happiness. We can't force connection, but we can create the atmosphere for connection. And the first place that this starts in our heart is with humility. Because humility builds the foundation for connection, while pride destroys connection. Let me read that Philippians 2 verse. It says, did I have the right verse on here? Okay. I went too far. All right, I didn't put it on the screen, but I'll just read it. Therefore, if any have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but the interests of others in your relationship with one another. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. We'll look at the same mindset of Jesus Christ just in a little bit later. But the first question we want to ask is, how has your decision to follow Jesus Christ impacted you? What are the good things? What are the great fruit that is coming from your decision to follow Jesus Christ? Because this is how he's beginning. Therefore, he says, if your union, I'm paraphrasing, but if your union with Christ has made a difference in your life, then that ought to be reflected in your relationships. Because the same love we receive from Christ can now be demonstrated to other people. The same grace that we've received from him can now be given to others. But this won't come from the fruit of pride, which is selfish ambition or conceit, but from the fruit of humility. And the fruit of humility includes valuing others, valuing desires, all the things that mentioned in Monday, which has to do with valuing even the gifts of our family that God has given us.
So God has created you, an imperfect person, with an imperfect family, united with them, to become like Jesus, who is perfect. So again, God has united you, an imperfect person, with an imperfect family, to become like Jesus, who is perfect. So our goal is to become like Christ together, whether that's together in your marriage or together in your family. When we're united with Christ, our unity will reflect Christ to others. So Jesus described this purpose of unity when in John 17, 23, he said, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So I in them and you in me. When Christ is in us, we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old has gone and the new has come. Paul talks in Ephesians 4:22-24 about putting off the old self and putting on the new self to become like Christ. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we put on this new self? Well, think about when you're getting dressed. Before you can put on something new, you have to take off something old, right? So we need to take off the old before we can put on the new. We need to renew our minds. Renew means changing something into something new and different, something better. And so verse 23 in Ephesians 4 says, to me be made new in the attitude of your minds. We do this as we align our thoughts, beliefs, and our values to God's word. And as we do this together, we come unified under God's truth. So, what are we putting off, and what are we putting on instead? There are a lot of things we could look at in scriptures to put off and on, but today we're going to continue focusing on Ephesians 4 and some things that Paul exhorts us to put off and on. So the first is putting off falsehood and putting on truth. So this is from verse 25 in Ephesians 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So speaking truthfully to your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, you can't get a much closer neighbor than the people who are living in your house with you, right? So one of the bedrocks of a healthy relationship is trust. Trust is necessary for connection and close relationships. Falsehood or lying takes a chisel and hammer to that trust. Once trust is broken, it needs to be re-earned and rebuilt. It takes time, effort, and healing. It's much faster and easier to lose trust than it is to build it up. So to develop trust, we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. We need to tell the truth even when it's hard. So we need to confess any sins, wrongdoings, or things we might have hidden from other people. Putting on truth can also mean confronting a family member who may need an adjustment to their attitude or actions. But Paul counsels us in Ephesians 4:15 that we need to make sure we're speaking the truth in love, the truth in love, with gentleness and humility, with the heart of Christ. So ask yourself, are there areas in my relationships where I'm not being truthful? Where am I not being transparent and honest? What do I need to confess to God and to my family members? How can I better speak the truth in love? Now, the next thing we're going to put off is unwholesome talk, and we're going to put on encouraging talk, what is helpful for building others up. One of my favorite verses when our boys were growing up was Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I actually had it hanging on our fridge as a reminder to think about how we speak to each other, which is something that siblings usually need, but it can also apply to how we speak to our spouses, how kids speak to their parents, and how we speak to our children. So putting off unwholesome talk and putting on what is helpful for building others up. Put off criticism and put downs and sarcasm and put on encouragement. Put off complaints and put on compliments and thankfulness. Put off foul language and put on kindness and compassion. Remember, your words have the power to build up or destroy. James 3:9-10 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So speak life, not death. And it really comes down to being respectful. A lack of respect also destroys trust. Every time you treat a spouse, parent, child, or sibling in a way that breaches a basic level of respect, you damage the connection you have. As we said earlier this week, I'm a school counselor, and I go into classrooms and I do lessons, and one of my lessons is about respect, and so I always tell them, finish this sentence. So if I say, treat other people the way you want to be treated, right? So they don't realize I'm giving them scriptural passages. I'm in a public school. But so I say, treat other people the way you want to be treated. We talk about respect. And then I say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. But one of my newer favorite phrases is, if you don't have anything nice to say, that means you're not thinking hard enough. So think harder about what you can say to encourage and uplift those who are around you. Paul tells us in Romans 14:19 to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We are to seek, say, and do things that build each other up in Christ. So ask yourself, how do I speak to my parents, my spouse, my children, my siblings? Are my words and tone respectful? How am I doing being an encouragement to my family members and building them up? All right, the next thing we're going to put off is bitterness and put on forgiveness. So in Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So don't give root to bitterness and unforgiveness. Work through those resentments. Put on forgiveness, both seeking and offering forgiveness. Be a quick repenter. Don't wait to apologize. Say, I'm sorry. But just saying I'm sorry does not demonstrate that you are repentant. Repentance involves a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And offering forgiveness is not contingent on repentance. You don't have to wait for somebody to say they're sorry for you to offer them forgiveness. You can forgive someone even if they have not asked for it or demonstrated change in their actions. However, reconciliation and mending of trust is contingent on repentance. So we need to follow Christ's example of forgiveness. Again, that verse says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So think about how much you have been forgiven by God, and we need to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. So ask yourself, am I harboring any bitterness in relationships with my family members? Am I holding on to unforgiveness? Is there anything I need to seek forgiveness for? Finally, we're going to put off rage and anger, brawling and slander, and we're going to put on kindness and compassion. So that same verse, 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. So we're going to put off that anger, that harshness. We're going to communicate without shouting, verbally attacking, or shutting down the conversation. Again, it's about respect and trust. James 1, 19 to 20 says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So if Jesus was in the room with you, would you be embarrassed by any rage or anger you might show? If so, maybe that's something you need to take a look at. Put off brawling. I often think of brawling as like a fight in a bar, but brawl means to quarrel, strive, or fight. Anyone do any of that with their siblings? Okay. The Hebrew word for brawl comes from one that means to rule or to umpire. So this gets back to the king and queen syndrome that Fred talked about earlier in the week. We want to umpire our own game. We want to make our own rules and make everybody else play by them. But that's not the example that Christ gave for us. Instead, Paul tells us to put on kindness and compassion. Put on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're called fruit because they are a product of what is grown in us. Our fruit is a reflection of what is in our hearts. So Fred was saying earlier, we need to look first at our hearts when we're looking at our attitudes and seeking connection. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It all starts with getting our hearts right with God and filling our hearts with the things of God, so that those things will also be what flows out of our mouths. And then back to our Ephesians 4:2-3 passage, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So be humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Choose peace as the atmosphere of your home. So ask yourself, what is my heart full of? How can I better reflect the fruit of the Spirit in my life and in my relationships? If our goal is to become like Christ, how am I loving others like Christ loves? What does that look like? Take me out of the relationships and put Christ in.
John 3:30, John the Baptist said, referring to Jesus, said, he must increase and I must decrease. And isn't that so true? When we think about our relationships, when we think about the things that we struggle with in life, we say, like, I can't do this on my own, and we might get down on ourselves or reflect back and just the sin that's inside of us, and we almost feel hopeless at times. But yet there is hope, because we have Christ, and we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So he is inside of us, and he has given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we are to get on board with what he's doing to become, I want to become more like Jesus. I want to go back to that Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Well, let me say verse 5 again. It says, in your relationships with one another, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, a son or daughter, as a grandparent, as a grandchild, as a nephew, niece, uncle, aunt, have that mindset of Christ Jesus. And what is that mindset of Christ Jesus that he's referring to in this passage? He's referring to several things. First, he's saying, of course, the humility again, as opposed to the pride with king and queen syndrome or prince and princess syndrome. We live in God's kingdom, not our own, but we often forget this as we live life and just go throughout life. It means to value others above ourselves. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but valuing our family members, looking towards the interests of others. Families thrive when we serve each other. I think many of us probably, if we are parents in this room, that we're just doing something like unloading the groceries or putting something away or washing the dishes, and all of a sudden a child comes up without even being asked, and they say, hey, can I help you with this? And we're like, yes. Because then we're seeing their heart, and their heart is, hey, I have a desire to serve, and I want to come alongside and help you. Or maybe as a child you're doing homework, and you're like, hey, I need help, and then someone helps. And so when recognizing this aspect of serving one another really helps and brings about a family commitment with each other. And in this passage, we also see how Jesus, though he was at the same level, he was God, he was found in appearance of a man, but he humbled himself. He made himself nothing, even though he considered equality with God, you know, something to be, he didn't use it to his own advantage. I'm having trouble getting it out of my mouth. He didn't use it to his own advantage. He didn't say, well, I can take control, I can do all of these things for me, but instead, he submitted himself under the authority of his Father. And he took the form of a servant. The mindset of Christ is also obedience to God. And in our sin nature, we struggle with that because we'd rather do what we want to do rather than being obedient to God. You see, pride and sin bring about disconnection. And disconnection isn't just inconvenient, it's a spiritual battle. Because Satan wants to isolate us from our family. He wants us to think that we're alone. It's kind of like that lion in Africa or so. They're waiting for that one gazelle or something that's not with the flock, and they go and they trample that because it's an easy kill. Satan, on the other hand, one of his strategies is for us to feel alone, for us to feel disconnected from God, but also disconnected from our families. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. But training requires relationship, and it requires connection. And yet, parents, if we're too distracted to talk, to pray, to laugh together, we miss opportunities to point our children to Christ. But there's hope. But there's hope. And so in all these things, we're looking at the attitude of our hearts to help build connection. But we would be remiss if we only left it at working at the hearts without giving practical suggestions on how to connect as a family.
All right, so as Fred said earlier, I'm all about the practical, right? So
all about
some practical things that we can put into action to help build connection with our families is first having love in action. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. These qualities aren't just for romance or friendship. They're for your spouse, your kids, your siblings. Love means listening to your teen's struggles, forgiving your spouse's oversight, or playing with your younger sibling, even when you're tired. You may have heard that love is an action, not a verb, and that love is spelled T-I-M-E. So how are you showing love in action? What kind of time are you devoting to your family? Where is your attention? So one of the first steps is just to listen. Take time to listen to each other without distractions. Turn off the TV and the video games. Put your phone away. Arlene Pellencrane calls our phones weapons of mass distraction. And I like that because we are so easily distracted by those phones. So be present, be available, listen with your body language. I like the phrase, listen to me with your face, right? So it's not just about listening with your ears, but look at the person, give them your attention. Listen for understand person's perspective and ask clarifying questions. So just take time to listen. Then enter their world. So I really don't care that much about the Eagles, but if Fred is talking about a play in a game or the transfer of a player, I pay attention and I show interest. If it's important to him, it should be important to me. And that rang true when our boys were home too. I learned a whole lot about European soccer, and I filled out quite a few March Madness brackets because those were things that were important to them. Now, mind you, I usually picked my teams based on the colors of their uniforms, but that's besides the point. Immerse yourselves in the things that interest your family members. If they're passionate about something, learn about it. Engage in it with them. Let them see your genuine interest. When you engage in activities that matter to them, it makes them feel valued and strengthens your bond in those shared experiences.
These are called bids for connection. Right, bids for connection. So recognize that even though if you have zero interest in them whatsoever, this your child or your spouse bringing something up that you have no interest in, don't say, like, I don't care about those things, because that shuts down, quiets communication. But showing interest in it, that is a bid that they're sharing for connection, and it's a way that we can connect with the other person.
So if they want to show you that play in the video game or what they've just built with their Legos, take that time and enter their world. Play and laugh together. Be intentional about spending time doing fun things together and things the other person enjoys too, not just things that you enjoy. Play games, go for walks, put puzzles together. Yes, even play video games together. I spent a lot of time playing Wii bowling when the boys were younger. I don't know that anybody has a Wii anymore, but did a lot of Wii bowling back in the day. And we used to like to watch the show Chopped. I don't know if you've seen that on the Food Network, where you get a basket of ingredients and the chefs have to put together a meal with them. So we created our own family Chopped challenge, where one of our boys and I would pick some ingredients for Fred and the other boy to use, and they would pick ingredients for us. And then we would have to make a meal and kind of rate each other and compare. So just taking things that interest you and then turning them into family activities.
And now they both really enjoy cooking.
They cook a lot better than I do, yeah, and a lot more.
No.
Share meals together. Deuteronomy 6:7 encourages us to teach God's commands when you sit at home. Well, when we're sitting with meals together, we're sitting at home. Meals are a natural time to connect, especially when they are device-free. Unfortunately, a lot of families don't spend quality time together during meals anymore. So try and make that a point to at least have a few nights where you're sharing a family meal together. Share your day's highs and lows. Fred talked earlier in the week about those levels of connection, right? If we just say, how was your day? They're going to say, fine, good. So instead ask, what was the best part of your day today? What was the worst part of your day? What are your highs and lows? Ask, what's one thing God showed you today? Those moments help to build bonds. Serve together. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another humbly in love. Plan a family service project. Help a neighbor, volunteer at church, or pack care kits. Serving together creates memories and teaches kids to live out their faith. You might even want to look at some missions trips that you could do as a family. We were very fortunate to take our boys to both Ecuador and Peru on different missions trips, and that really helped build connection with our family and then also demonstrated showing love to others. Pray together. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Take time each day for a time of devotion, a time of prayer. Even just a sentence from each person is beneficial. Prayer invites God into your home, knitting your hearts together. And tomorrow we're going to be focusing more on connection with Christ and talking more about how you can do that as a family as well.
I remember the days growing up. My father was not a believer. My mother was a believer. But my mom would lead us in prayer every night. But we had this routine prayer. And it would go, now I call it the turkey prayer, because we'd say it fast, and we'd say, gobbles mommy, gobbles daddy, gobbles, and it sounds like gobbles, not God bless. But praying together is very important. Now, here's the thing. With all of the strategies that Andrew just mentioned, and we're going to conclude with this. With all the strategies that she mentioned, there's probably many, many more strategies. And of course, as parents, then, you know, we lead our families, and we can certainly lead that. But there are some children here, too, and some teenagers. You can request. You can make suggestions, too. Say, you know, we haven't had a game night. Can we have a game night together this week? And now, maybe it can't happen that night, but maybe it can happen a little bit later on that week. And Lord willing, you'll be able to have some of those times. Or say, hey, can you and I go out for breakfast? And you can ask your parent that. Can we go out for breakfast sometime and just talk? Now, I know that's not cool, because I know as teenagers, you know, you're looking to kind of develop your own friend group, and you're starting to kind of distance yourself a little bit from your folks, and which is a normal part of life. But we're going to still need our parents. And having a relationship with our parents is still very important. So they might not think about or just be caught in routine. We all get caught in routines of life. And so we have to take efforts to break up our routines. And breaking up those routines might be saying, hey, I'd like to be able to do something once per month and prioritize it and ask to have one-on-one time with a parent or to have one-on-one time with your child. Friends, God designed us as created in His image for connection and not isolation. And all of these awesome technological advances that are supposed to bring about more connection with people has actually isolated people and families and caused more disconnection than connection. But this connection requires intentionality. It requires some ideas and being very purposeful and remaining committed to being connected with others whom you love, just as it requires intentionality to remain connected with our Savior, because we get caught up in things, and that's normal. But let us take time and efforts to avoid disconnection and to make purposeful intents to connect with our families. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, this time. We thank you for our families. Lord, we do confess we get caught up in our routines, things that we like to do, just actions. It could be work, it could be schoolwork, it could be video games, it could be friends, it could be phones, technology, whatever it might be, we just get caught up in these routines. But as we get caught up in the routines, that results in disconnection and not in connection. So, Father, we ask for your help with this. We ask for that you would give us some ideas, give us some more thoughts, strengthen us for that intentionality to pursue it, to keep it, that we might grow in connection with our families, but also grow in connection with you. In doing so, we're starting off a great foundation for our future relationships as a family. And as we do so, we glorify you as well. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.